I asked you to make an inventory of everything that you brought with you to church this morning, what would you write down? You probably say, well, I came in a car. That don't count. I brought my purse and my wallet. I brought my Bible, maybe a notebook. I brought what I'm wearing. Maybe I brought some mints. We all hope you did, but I brought some mints. Maybe you brought something for the driver heading right now for school supplies for families in need. Maybe you brought something along with you for this shower we're having for one of our missionary families who's returning from the field. So you may have had a number of things with you, but it's probably not too awful long of a list. I realize some of you ladies might say, well, but I've got a lot in the purse. Oh, okay, I'm not sure we're going there. But even if you added the fingernail clippers and the Kleenex and the gum, an appointment book, throat lozenges, pictures, still, it wouldn't be too terribly long a list. I'm asking you right now, think about all those things you brought to church. Now think about this. Unless I ask you to organize it from the perspective of everything on that list, what's most important and what's most valuable. And let's just say, for sake of argument, you couldn't count your Bible. Put that to the side for a minute. In your list of items that you brought with you to church this morning, what's most valuable? What's most important? Now, let's look at it from a slightly different perspective. In that list of things you brought with you today, which one of them is most important for you to take care of? Which one's most important for you to maintain properly? When I say important, I mean from the perspective of how it's going to impact your spiritual future and how it's going to impact the future of this church, of what God wants to accomplish in and through us. How would you answer that? Now, surely not maintaining your car, and surely not maintaining your clothes. What did you bring that would reach the level of significance that its maintenance would affect your spiritual future and the future of our church? Think about your inventory one more time. What do you have that could possibly be that important? And here's the answer, I think. It's your heart. It's your inner person. It's that part of you that nobody else can see. And here's what we're after this morning. And Lord willing, beginning next week, we're going to begin our fall series on the book of Jonah. And to go along with our theme, Gearing Up for Greater Effectiveness, we're going to title his study, What Happens When a Gear Gets Jammed. There's a lot of very important lessons from his life story. I'm looking forward to studying that book with you this fall. But that gives us today as sort of a standalone Sunday, where we thought we would have a great opportunity to study about the issue of gearing up and the place of the heart. Because, see, we're about to enter a time in our calendar where there's going to be a whirlwind of activities for every one of us. There's going to be a tremendous number of ministry opportunities, and that's great. The future is bright for a lot of reasons. If we're committed as individuals and as a church to giving careful attention to an area that often escapes the focus of many Christians, I'm talking about your heart. With that in mind, would you please open your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 14? Matthew chapter 14, that's on page 13 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So it's right at the beginning of the New Testament. It's also on page 1219 of our Chinese English Bibles. So please find your place in a Bible either that you brought, Matthew 14, or maybe one that's under the chair in front of you, page 13 of the back section. Or if you're one of our Chinese English friends, look at page 1219. Now, in this passage, we're going to find that Jesus has just healed a number of people who were sick. And then some of the Pharisees come, and they begin fussing because Jesus' disciples aren't following all the ceremonial rules about hand-washing rituals before they eat. And that gives the Lord a great occasion to speak to everybody around about the centrality of something that many people forget they even have. They forget they're carrying it around. They forget they're supposed to maintain it. Jesus talks with them about the centrality of the heart. Let's look at the end of chapter 14, beginning in verse 34. When they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Can you imagine that? In chapter 15, then, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you might circle the then, point it back to chapter 14, the verses that we just read. But here's really the crux of this. Verse 1, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whosoever says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He's not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. And Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said, hear and understand, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? He answered and said, really? Actually, he said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant could be uprooted. Let them alone, their blind guides the blind, and if a blind man guides the blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Gearing up at the place of the heart. And from these verses that we just read, I would like us to look at three ways that you can relate to your inner man. I think it starts here. Friends, God wants us to be a church that understands the heart. And I recognize we'll have a number of persons who are in our church services today who really aren't sure what we're even talking about when we mention the word heart. And I just want to say to each one of you, that's all right. We all start somewhere. But the beauty of the Word of God is it seeks to teach us the things that we need to know. It's very practical. It is very helpful. And in Scripture, the word heart is used over 700 times. Think about that for a minute. Over 700 times in the Word of God, the word heart is used. If you picked up a handout on your way in this morning, or printed one off on the web before you came, you know we gave you a sampling of some of what the Word of God teaches us about that. And I recognize if you picked up one of those handouts and looked at the fact that it has 6 pages, your heart might have skipped a beat. Like, oh no, honey, did we pack a lunch? We're not going to go over every one of them, okay? And I just wanted you to have this for future study if you desire tonight. Hope that many of you will take some time to look over that information later on this week. But I'm just trying right now to highlight a couple of those uses just so that every one of us knows more about the way this word is used in Scripture. For example, the Word of God says, you draw conclusions in your heart. And we have that fascinating verse in Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. In other words, it's better to go to a funeral. It's better to go to a memorial service than it is to go to a party. Why? Because the verse says, that is the end of all men, and the living will what? Take it to heart. See, over the course of your life, you come to all sorts of conclusions in your heart. That's what it means to take something to heart. Maybe even this week, you drew additional conclusions in your heart. And friends, some people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ are very careless about the conclusions that they're drawing, about the thoughts and the ideas they are taking to heart. No wonder they're not doing very well in their walk with Christ. No wonder they don't feel very close to the Lord. They're not drawing appropriate conclusions in their heart. We can certainly note the second one, where we know that your heart is what guides your behavior. We have that seminal text in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. If you want to ask what's going to make us successful or not this fall, that's one of the key ones right there. Keeping your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. If you want to understand why you do what you do, look no further than your heart. It's the key to human motivation. Look at your thoughts and your heart. Look at your desires. Look at your beliefs. Look at the intents that you have cultivated in your heart. Your heart guides your behavior. This fall, if you're hoping to change, if you're hoping to make progress in your journey, make progress in becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and by the way, I certainly hope that you are, then guarding your heart is a key component of the sanctification process. That's been one of the scourges of conservative evangelical churches over the years. There's all sorts of attention given to behavior, all sorts of attention given to this list of standards, these do's and these don'ts, all sorts of attention given to the hands without a corresponding focus, in fact, an even more important focus on the heart. The reason many of God's people don't see progress that they would desire is right here. They're trying to change their behavior, and they're frustrated because they're not addressing the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Also, as part of what's on your radar screen this fall, is helping somebody else change. And by the way, I certainly hope it is. I hope one of your great passions as you consider what you might be able to accomplish this fall would be to make a positive spiritual difference in somebody else's life, helping them get from where they are to where God wants them to be next. If that's part of what you want to be all about, and it should be if you're a follower of Christ living by God's Word, that an important aspect of that is helping that other individual not just change their hands, not just change their behavior, not just adopting your list. An important part of helping somebody else change is teaching them to give careful attention to their heart. Your heart guides their behavior. Keep your heart with all diligence. I promise you we weren't going to go through every one of them. You might say we're two for two, man. Well, let's get some. You can take note of number six. Your heart can be where God's Word is stored. Don't you love Psalm 37:31? The law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps, therefore, shall slide. I have to be honest with you, as a pastor, there will be people in our services today, and they're heading down spiritually. That's all there is to it. They are sliding downward spiritually. They are going the wrong way. And here's one of the reasons why. It's not because they don't know some truths from the Word of God, and it's not because they haven't tried to give some focus on external behavior. But the fact of the matter is they are not putting the law of God in their hearts. You ought to say, I want to be where Psalm 37:31 is. I want that description to be said of me. The law of God is in my heart. I had the privilege of meeting with some former counselees this week, and just sort of a checkup session, some folks who are from a different church, but have become dear friends, and by the way, just reminded me of the great privilege it is to be able to be in a country where we have the freedom to minister the Word of God in our community in any way that we want. We don't have to hide that. We don't have to be ashamed of it. We can put it in big letters out on our wall if we want to, and we have. But I was talking to those dear individuals, and they were saying, you know what? Now we're in a situation with some of our extended family members where we're going to take some steps and we're going to make some decisions and we're going to actually act in a way that we never would have dreamed of 6 months ago. And we're so glad for the direction that God's Word has given us. We're so glad for the clarity that God's Word has given us. And what they were saying, though they weren't using this exact terminology, is what has happened in their life over the past several months as they've been good stewards of the Word is that they have more and more of a biblical grit in their hearts through which to evaluate life. through which to make their determinations, their decisions, and their choices. And it was marvelous to see the joy on their faces as they were able, with courage and with confidence, to say, sure, this is going to be hard. Sure, this is going to be new. We would not have walked down this road before. But we know this is what God wants us to try. We know this is what God wants us to do. And we're going to go for it. We don't know how the other people involved are going to respond. We're not sure about all of that. And yet, you better believe this is absolutely new for us, but we're doing it. Why? Because the law of God is in their heart. Is that true of you? One of the sadder uses on your notes is number 13, where we learn your heart can be dull and unreceptive to truth. We read these words in Matthew 13:15, for the hearts of this people have become dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. I have to say to you this morning, I wonder how many people walked into this auditorium, and the fact of the matter is, your heart is hard. It doesn't really matter if you've got a good outfit on. It doesn't really matter if your car is really sharp. It doesn't really matter if you maintain that baby. It doesn't really matter if you've got a good tan going on and on and on and on and on. The fact of the matter is, we'll have people who come to this church, and the truth is their heart is dull for the things of God. And I'll tell you the pastor, that grieves me. It grieves me because of the spiritual joy that you deny yourself. It grieves me because you have not experienced repentance. It grieves me because you're not accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish in your life and in your family. You're missing out on what God has for you, the abundant life that He has designed for you in Christ. You're missing out on the ministry opportunities that the Lord has given you in our community. Your heart is hard. And if that's your condition this morning, I would call upon you on the authority of Scripture to repent. Because frankly, it doesn't really matter what other things you have going that are going well. If you've not carefully maintained your heart before God, He would want you to honestly face that today. And I'll tell you too, it impacts this church. Because over time, if your marriage is not growing, then it's not the picture that God wants it to be to your neighbors and to your work associates of Christ's love for this church. And if the way you're overcoming sin is not taking place, if you're falling into all sorts of things like Lori was talking to us about a moment ago, friend, do you realize the discredit that that is giving to the name of Jesus Christ in this community? And it does affect not just you, it affects the ministry of this church. And every last one of us has to decide, are we really serious about the opportunity for serving Christ that He has given to the degree that we would carefully cultivate our hearts? And before we get into all this business and all this activity and this whirlwind of stuff that's about to hit our church calendar just like it's going to hit anybody else, we need to ask the question, how soft to the things of God is our heart? And would it be appropriate for some of us this morning to pray, God, break my heart? Wouldn't it be terrible? I mean, wouldn't it be terrible if God would say, any heart represented in this group, dull? Can you imagine if we just had a little thing here where those extra signs are right now, and as you walked out the door, it just said, if your heart was dull, it said, I've driven around, they had this thing down around one place in town where it tells you what mileage or what speed you're going just automatically. Yeah, I hate this thing. But, I sped up a little bit just to take the thing off. But, think of a rebellious part. But anyway, I mean, just tells you right then, here's how you're doing. Can you imagine if we had those at the door? And for every person whose heart is dull to the things of God, they would actually say it. Thank God knows that if it's true. May the Lord allow His Word to help us change if we should. Now, there's a lot of positive uses, a lot of them. For example, the one we have listed under number 15, your heart can be steadfast, your heart can be faithful. Don't you love Psalm 57:7? My heart is steadfast, oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give you praise. And if you study that verse in the King James Version, you know the way it is translated is, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. And there are many of God's people living lives that are faithful. And the reason that is day after day after day is because they have hearts that are steadfast. The truths they believe, and they've been believing them for a long period of time. Their thoughts they have developed, and they've been thinking that way for a long period of time. Their desires that they have cultivated in their hearts that are genuine and real and honoring to the Lord and in line with His will. And as a result of cultivating that kind of a steadfast heart over time, that lifestyles that are steadfast as well. And that happens even when things are difficult. And boy, I bet David, when he wrote Psalm 57, I bet he is having a great day. He's probably on vacation, wasn't he, when he wrote that? Not exactly. You know where David was when he wrote Psalm 57? He's in a cave. See what, there's a cave? Rock climbing, maybe? No, he's hiding from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And David decided he was not going to return evil for evil. He was not going to stretch out his hand against the king's anointed. And so he was running away from an enemy who was trying to kill him. But even in that terrible trial and that terrible difficulty, and I know that we have people in our church who are going through tremendous difficulty right now, but can still say with David, my heart is still fixed. God, my heart is steadfast, and even in the midst of this difficulty, I am going to sing and give you praise. Father, friend, is that true of you? That your heart is steadfast and faithful? I'm going to skip those other uses that we have in your notes, but I think every one of those uses could be studied to great profit this morning. What we're saying is, apparently, these religious leaders in Matthew 15 did not understand the importance of the heart. That's why Matthew 15:8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, I hope many of you would say, boy, I don't want to be like that. But I realize some might say, I'm still not sure exactly what we mean by talking about the heart. Well, let's try to get a working definition going. The reason I wanted to see all these verses, at least on paper, is to help us note that we're certainly not talking simply about the seat of the emotions. Emotions are involved, but please don't think about the biblical heart as simply being the seat of the emotions. Nor think about it, of course, as a physical organ. That's not what we're talking about. These various verses use the word heart, talking about thinking in your heart, and planning in your heart, speaking in your heart, desiring in your heart. It's the most comprehensive term in all of Scripture to describe your inner man. That's why so often in Scripture the word heart is used in contrast to some aspect of the physical body. That's what we found in our passage this morning. Verse 8, the people honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Or verse 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Or verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. That evil with unwashed hands doesn't defile the man. One of the best definitions that I've ever seen of the word heart, one of the simplest ones, came from the pen of Dr. Rennie Stowers, who for many years was the president of Philadelphia College of the Bible. But he did his doctoral work right up the road here at Grace Seminary in Winona Lake on the word heart. And he went through all the technical work, just like you would expect in a doctoral dissertation of a seminary. And then when he was all done, he summarized his research like that. The word heart really means the control center of man. And that's what I'm talking to you about this morning. What are you doing with your heart, the control center of man? And why would it be important for us to study a passage like Matthew 15 during a year where we're especially talking about gearing up for greater effectiveness? Friends, listen. Could whatever was said of these individuals in this passage be said of you and me as well? Where there might be a lot of activity, there might be a lot of busyness, there might be a lot of construction, there might be a lot of plans, there might be a lot of talk, but lost in the shuffle was a genuine biblical understanding of the heart. Everything else would be worthless if that would be the case. Now, if we understand that, then the next logical corollary is God wants us to be a church that emphasizes the heart. See, we've had several occasions to make this point this summer. I hope that it's sunk in. We don't really understand something biblically until we're acting upon it. But not simply a matter of saying, well, I knew everything you said under Roman numeral 1. I could have given that definition. I know a lot of those passages. I could have walked us through that whole thing biblically as well. That's great, and I'm glad for that. We need that. But as a church and as individuals, we don't truly understand something until what? Until we're actually applying it. Until we're acting on it in real time. God wants us to be a church not only that understands the heart, but also that emphasizes the heart instead of attempting to rationalize sin. And then what do you mean by that? Where did that come from? Friends, that's the point of verses 3 to 7. Of course, these religious teachers that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 15, they knew the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. But here's the little game that they had devised. They thought that you could look at any one of your material possessions and simply say, I dedicate that to the Lord. Not actually giving it to the Lord, not actually taking it to the temple, just saying, I'm dedicating that to the Lord. If, by the way, you study the parallel passage in Mark, you learn that the actual technical term that they would use is korban. They would say, well, that's korban, that's dedicated to the Lord. That material thing, that's korban, that's dedicated to the Lord. Then if your elderly parents came to you with a financial need, which of course would have been a great opportunity to honor your father and mother as the commandment of God says, you could get around that by saying, sorry, Mom and Dad, I would have been happy to share that material possession with you, except I've already dedicated it to God. To make matters worse, the religious teacher said, subsequently, you could take the dedication back. So you could say of one of your material possessions, I dedicate that to the Lord. Then when one of your elderly parents is in financial need, you say, I'm sorry, I can't give that to you because I've dedicated it to the Lord. Then later, when they don't need it anymore, you can take the dedication back and use the material possession yourself. It all sounded so spiritual. They were honoring God with their lips, and they were rationalizing their sins because their hearts were far from God. Boy, sure, I'm glad that's the last time that temptation existed, huh? To rationalize disobedience to the Word of God in our hearts, to come up with all sorts of reasons why, in my particular situation, I don't have to obey the Word of God. We'll talk about this more in a minute, but James said it this way, just quite clearly, purify your heart. And I wonder how many people who will come into our auditorium this morning, and if we're really serious about gearing up for the fall, we need to talk about this honestly. I wonder how many people will come into our auditorium this morning and might say that they're a part of our church family. But if the truth were to be known, there are areas in their lives where they are clearly disobeying the Word of God. And worse, they have twisted up their logic in their hearts to rationalize that disobedience in their particular situation. And maybe they've convinced themselves in their particular situation, God's Word does not apply. In their particular situation, they do not have to do what the Scripture would tell them to do. In fact, maybe they're so quick and so comprehensively looking out at the disobedience of everybody else in their life that they're not really even spending much time focusing on the fact that they're disobeying the Word. Friend, listen. If you've done what these individuals in Matthew 15 have done, it would be time for us to do what James is advocating, purifying your heart. It's not just a matter of saying, well, I better start doing that with my hands again. You won't have enough strength to do that, especially if these are habits that are well entrenched. It's time for you and it's time for me to purify our hearts. God also wants us to be a church that emphasizes the heart instead of majoring on the minors. That was the other problem in this passage. They were all wound up about these hand-washing rituals. And by the way, the problem wasn't the disciples were just thugs who would not wash their hands before they ate, okay? They'll say, man, those guys were really coarse. That's not the point. But the point is this. The religious teachers, the elders, had a tradition and they had all these rituals before you were to before you were to eat. And you had to let the water run down this way, then you had to change the position of your hands and let it wash down that way. All these rules, all these rituals. You say, was any of that in the Bible? No. Verse 2 of chapter 15 makes it clear. It was the tradition of their elders. Now, just because it was tradition doesn't make it wrong, but it certainly doesn't make it right, especially when those ideas were actually elevated above the Scripture. And please think about the context. This is why I read the last couple of verses of chapter 14. We don't know for sure what the then at the beginning of chapter 15, verse 1, means. But it seems to indicate that what we just read in chapter 15 happened right after Jesus had healed those persons. But even if it was a few days or a few weeks after, surely these individuals were aware of the fact that Christ had just demonstrated his deity by his ability to heal people. Think of that. Had demonstrated his compassion by taking the time to do it. People were touching his garments as being healed of their diseases. Instead of chapter 15 being a praise service, rejoicing that the suffering of so many people had been revealed, or a time of asking questions to learn more of what they could have heard of God from the sufficient Son of God who was before them, they wanted to gripe about hand-washing rituals. That's the point at the end of verse 9. They were teaching as doctrine the traditions of men. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, by majoring on the minors, they were completely missing the importance of the heart. How does that apply to where we are right now as a church? Thanks for asking. There's a lot of answers. But I really do believe that we ought to be crying out to our God, asking Him to help each one of us develop the skill of majoring on the majors, of concentrating on the things that are especially important in light of eternity and letting a lot of other silly stuff go. Now, I'm not talking about ignoring problems. If there's a problem that develops among us that sin cannot cover, then we ought to sit down, we ought to talk about it, we ought to communicate about it, we ought to get it solved. But I'm not talking about that. But listen, a lot of times in churches, people get all wound up about things that are just about as silly as how other individuals watch their hands. We had a great example of this in a positive way this week. I received a phone call. I wasn't available at the time, and so it became a voicemail from someone who had just visited our church. And apparently we had some kind of a mix-up where one of our visitor letters that was addressed to a visitor got put in an envelope from another visitor. And so this individual was just calling and helping us know that that had happened. And helping us understand that, you know, maybe if you want to, the other person might need another letter sent to them. And it was sent very kindly, and I appreciate that. And the person said, listen, it's not that big of a deal. We are really enjoying the things we're seeing around the church. We're very thankful for it. We understand that mistakes happen. No big deal. And I thought, that's the kind of graciousness that ought to characterize churches. There's all kinds of things that maybe got messed up. And by the way, I am personally involved in the letters to visitor process. I signed them myself. So it's highly likely that I'm the one who messed that up, by the way. Which makes me even more thankful for the graciousness of that particular individual. But see, that's what we're talking about. Because in too many churches, people get some sort of bee under their bonnet. And they start fussing and arguing and griping and complaining. And as a result, not much is accomplished for God. Because they're not majoring on the majors in their heart. We had another occasion in the history of our church where one of our staff was sending out a thank you letter to some folks who had been serving and inadvertently got one of the names wrong. And that particular person from this church just got all wound up about that and all ticked up about that. You don't really know me and you don't really appreciate me if you didn't get my name right, blah, 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 blah. Well, crying out loud, we should have got the name right, all right? But in a church this size, and the church is trying to do this much for God, it's got this much going, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to mess some things up, okay? We might want to rename the church. We're probably going to offend your Baptist church. You know? We'll probably mess something up, Baptist church. If you're looking for something to get honked off about, this is the place, Baptist church. That one wouldn't fit on the sign, so we decided not to. But I'm just saying, Lord, may we be the kind of people who emphasize the heart by not rationalizing takeaways from what we're talking about and studying this morning. There's a lot of them. Let me go through several of them with you. One is to be sure that you've received a new heart by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Friend, please look at this verse. It's Ezekiel 36:26. Where we have this promise, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll keep my judgments and do them. The New Testament says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I would just say to you this morning that if you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, I really hope you won't just get all fired up about some of the things you're reading in that ministry catalog or get all fired up about some of these ministry opportunities or serving opportunities and skip the all-important step of first receiving a new heart that only our God can give. And that is only received through placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Oh, it'd be a terrible thing if we had persons coming here week after week after week and doing a bunch of stuff and getting involved in a bunch of activities, but they had never truly been regenerate. They had never truly come to Christ. And friend, listen, you'll never be able to pull that off long term unless you have received at the hand of our gracious God a heart that is new. If you've never trusted Him, we want to invite you to do that today. Also this, and please don't skip over this one in your mind. I hope every one of us will say, I want to cultivate a heart that is truly growing in my love for God this fall. Matthew 23, when Jesus was asked to summarize the commandments, He said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And one of my concerns as a pastor is, okay, we're going to fire up all these activities. There's going to be bricks flying over there on some of these construction projects. We're going to be doing all kinds of stuff. There are ministry opportunities everywhere. I know that. But is that truly going to flow out of a heart that is growing in love for God? And are we known as individuals who really are cultivating a loving heart for the Lord? So how do you do that? Well, you can meditate on His attributes and His character. Did you spend some time doing that this week, by the way? Thinking about and worshiping the character and attributes of our God, naturally just drawing you closer to Him. You can think about the cross. You can think about the empty tomb. Does that still move you? Can you imagine a God who loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you? To get some good Christian music, filling your heart with truth. Friend, are you growing in your love for God in part because you're cultivating? It's not so much that we're interested in, let's do a bunch of stuff. Let's have a bunch of activity. Let's build a bunch of stuff. No, let's first cultivate hearts that love God. And all of those other things will fall in place for the right reason. I want to encourage you to take specific steps to draw near to the Lord in your heart. Don't you love James 4:8? Draw near to God. And here's a promise from heaven. He will draw near to you. Can you imagine that? We read of people in the Bible who understood it. And Enoch walked with God. And I hope every person who walks out of the church today will say, I want that to be more true of me this fall. And I want to take specific steps to make that happen. I want to draw near to the Lord, still being amazed at His promise that He will draw near to me. Once that's in place, can I challenge you in fighting sin? Don't be satisfied with simply modifying behavior. The next part of that verse is very important. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I hope everybody here will say, this fall, I've got some ways that I want to advance in my spiritual journey. I've got some things I know I need to change, and with the help of God, I'm going to get to a better place. That there are some things about me that are unlike Jesus Christ, and I want to move forward. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved 6 minutes or 60 years, I hope you would say, I, this fall, want to move forward. I commend you for that. Change starts by acknowledging the specific ways we need to change. But can I also challenge you this? Don't try to make it just behaviorism. Don't make it just focus on the hand. Don't come up with some sort of a legalistic list, because that will not work. I encourage you, of the area that you would say you need to change the most, do some drilling in the heart. Ask yourself, now, what kinds of things am I thinking that lead to that behavior? What kind of things am I wanting that produce that behavior? What kind of beliefs am I acting on? And then with the power and help of God, say, I'm going to put those sinful desires off. I'm going to put those sinful thoughts off. I'm going to put those sinful, wrong, unbiblical beliefs off. It's time for me to soften up my heart. And then with the help of God, to put on in the heart the right kind of thoughts and the right kind of desires and the right kind of beliefs that then will produce behavior. And some of you have been struggling with things for a long period of time, and you are stuck. You know it, God knows it, and probably some people around your life know it. When are you going to break that logjam? And are you willing to do the hard work of focusing on the heart? Also this. Oh, there are some great resources in the Ministry Resource Center. Ed Welch has written a little pamphlet, Motives, Why Do I Do the Things That I Do? Elise Fitzpatrick has a more extended book on the subject, Idols of the Heart. Our own Pastor Oakland has put together a great DVD series on this very topic. There's a lot of resources in this resource center that can help you. I encourage you to do that if you need to. Now this, I hope all of us will seek to participate in corporate worship in a wholehearted fashion. And here's why I say that. Friends, a lot of the uses of the word heart in the Bible are used to describe the way people worship. And frankly, some of what God says about that topic is not very good. Did you see it in our text this morning? In vain they worship me. Can you imagine if we left the service this morning and on the way out in the parking lot we hear a voice from heaven? That was vain. That wouldn't be so good, huh? Well, the Lord isn't going to speak to you from heaven, but it still could have been vain. And I hope every one of us will say this fall, in part, is going to be about worship that is wholehearted. I appreciate what John MacArthur said about this in his commentary on Matthew. He said, one of God's supreme commands is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That command obviously prohibits profanity or vulgarity in which the Lord's name is used. It also obviously prohibits flippant, irreverent use of his name. But more than those obvious things, it also forbids any use of God's name that is superficial, indifferent, insincere, or hypocritical. It's been said, listen to this, it's been said that God's name is taken in vain more often inside the church than outside. His name is taken in vain whenever it's mechanically used in repetitious prayers and liturgies, in singing his praise with having no thought of him, and in praying thoughtlessly and without genuine devotion. His name is taken in vain through empty worship, perhaps more than in any other way. May God help us to be a congregation that worships wholeheartedly. Let me mention these last ones quickly, but they're all important. Commit yourself to developing a heart of wisdom. Moses said in Psalm 90, so teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And friends, that's why I would encourage you to be in an ABF if you've not been in one. We're going to be studying the Peacemaker series this fall, how to grow and working out problems with one another. I would encourage you to get that information so your heart can become more wise. If you look at these classes at our Faith Bible Institute, again, how can I become more wise? Part of it is learning more and more biblical truth. Cultivate that heart that God has given you. Also this, develop a heart and a lifestyle that's more singularly focused. And did you notice this? Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him. But notice this, to serve him with all your heart. And I hope when you think about this fall, you're thinking about ministry opportunities with other people, built on what we've said thus far. But I hope in your heart you're saying, oh, Lord, help me to have some opportunity to talk to some others about Christ. Help me to have some opportunity to see some people come to know the Lord. Help me to have some opportunity to teach your word to children. Help me to have some opportunities to disciple others. Tell me to have some opportunities to have a significant spiritual impact on other people. Please, please tell me that when you think about the fall, that's part of what rises to the surface. And friends, listen, we want that to be done in a singular focus, don't we? And I understand there's all sorts of things to take our attention. I know that. Serving Him with all your heart. Which is why, by the way, I want to encourage you to be back tonight for our church family night. We're going to have some great time of just singing together, praying together. We're going to hear the testimonies of some people coming into the membership of our church. We're going to celebrate with some people who are baptized. We're going to hear from some of our young people who are on a mission trip. But a big part of what we're doing tonight is just getting our heads back in the game. Vacations are over. We want to think about it. We want to pray about it. And we want to get ready for the ministry opportunities that God has given us this fall. And even if you're not a member of our church, then I want to invite you to be part of the church family tonight, because it helps us do exactly what this verse is saying, getting our heart in the right place, serving Him with all your heart. Let's avoid pride in our hearts. This is a fascinating psalm. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. You don't ever want God to look at you and say, I cannot endure you any longer. Friends, we need to face this. We have been blessed in some extraordinary ways around our town, and we have to be very, very careful to avoid what in our hearts? Pride in our hearts. I purposely wanted to conclude with this one. There's so many more things we could talk about. I know you say, it's never going to get done. I'm saying, boy, this will just go quickly. But I wanted to conclude with this one on purpose. If we do everything else we've talked about this morning, I think as individuals and I think as a congregation, we can stand before the Lord and ask Him for courage. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. And I understand that the world that we're fighting against, those ideas and those beliefs that are anti-God, I understand they're challenging. I understand there's ridicule. I understand that there's pressure. I understand it's difficult. But friends, do we see the opportunities that God has given us all around? And there's another good name for a church, by the way. Lion-Hearted Baptist Church. Where we're saying, bring it on with courage and conviction. We want to accomplish much for the Lord this year. And I'm not going to let the fear of man stop me. I hope you'll say that. Wait on the Lord and be of a courageous heart. Well, you brought a lot of stuff with you in the auditorium. You know, you have quite an inventory. Luke's medley that we talked about. I hope someone has risen to the top of that list. It's your heart. You carry that thing around all the time. The question is, are we cultivating it and maintaining it?